Well, here's where we find ourselves these days at North Street Christian Church. We've begun, let the church rise. Love God, love people here and now. And that's on purpose. That's to say, let's not just be another church in the community. Not that we want to outdo others, but we want to have a name that identifies with God and godly purposes, coming out of the darkness into the light, bringing others with us. And we want to do that here and now. I think there's always an identification with a long time ago to say, do you know what they used to do? Or a long way away to say, do you know what they do over there? And I would say that our God is just as present here and just available now, and He loves these people just the same as He loves those people. So we want to love God, love people here and now. I want to tell you about two hungry men. A man had a dream, and in his dream, he saw these two hungry men praying, both of them asking God for food. And in this dream, two loaves of bread came down from heaven into one man's lap, and nothing came to the other. And in this man's dream, he himself enters the dream and says, Lord, both of these men were praying. Why is it that just one man received an answer to his prayer? And the Lord said to him, oh, but I did answer both men's prayer when I sent two loaves to that one man. And obviously, we would see that God does provide bread from heaven, and God also provides us an abundance that we might love others. And I think that that's how God will work and always does work. Sometimes it's directly through Him, and sometimes it's indirectly through Him. But it's always through Him. And so as we love God and love people, let's be concerned about God, His provision for us, and His provision through us. Today's message, how God provides manna in the morning, speaking of bread from heaven. Putting yesterday, today, and tomorrow into perspective. And what I want to do is take us to the Exodus and journey with the Israelites for a few moments today. And I want us to look at their yesterday and their present time in Exodus and what they were looking forward to. And then I want to talk about our yesterday and our today and our future with the Lord. So let's talk about the Exodus. Exodus, of course, is the second book in the Bible. In the book of Genesis, we have the creation of all that there is. We have the fall of man. We have the flood in Noah's day. We have the Tower of Babel. And then we meet Abraham in Genesis 11 and 12. We get very acquainted with God calling this man, 75-year-old man, and God making a promise. We meet Isaac, his son, and Jacob, his son. And the book of Genesis closes with Joseph, one of those boys, being sold into slavery and ending up in Egypt after his brothers had feigned his death. And so there, in Exodus, we open up. Israel has been enslaved in Egypt. Okay? And Joseph has risen to power because of his righteousness, but mostly because it was God's plan. Through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, God would keep His word that Israel would become a mighty nation. And they are not home. They're slaves in Egypt. And there was a famine in all of the land, but not in Egypt, because of Joseph's wisdom and his dedication to God. 430 years they've been there or thereabouts. We would know from Abraham's call to the Mount Sinai experience is exactly 430 years, just as the Scripture says. But Egypt has no famine. The Israelites, all of Joseph's brothers who are hungry, head down to Egypt to get help. You remember that? And they come to Joseph. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. In the end, he makes amends and he says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. and realize we're that way sometimes in our horizontal relationships. We take things in our own hands and we fix it. And it's not right. But in the end, God still uses it. So anyhow, in Egypt, 430 years, Israelites come down to get help. 430 years pass, I should say it that way, and then they are ready to escape, to be set free. And that's what the Exodus is about. And God raises up a leader named Moses. Moses is a type of Christ, a deliverer. He led the Israelites from bondage through the wilderness to the door of the promised land. You might remember the escape, 10 plagues, water to blood, frogs in all the land, lice in all the land, flies in all the land, the livestock became diseased, boils, hail, locust, darkness. And every plague, Moses was going to the Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go." God said, "Let my people go." Pharaoh would say, "Okay, you can go." As soon as they got ready to leave, he would call them back. And that final plague was the death of the firstborn. Death of the firstborn was the angel of death passed through the land. Unless your doorpost was sprinkled with blood, the angel of death killed the firstborn, not the Israelites, informed by God. And the angel of death passed over. There we have a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ covered by the blood. Finally, they were let go. In Exodus, then you have the crossing, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. And the people got away from Egypt, not very far out, and they began to turn on Moses and Aaron. Open your Bibles to Exodus 14, beginning in the 10th verse. The Israelites are escaping after their 430 years of bondage. It says, "When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no days in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word we told you in Egypt? Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians.'" When Moses first started preaching and saying, "We're getting out of here," obviously there were some people that were saying, "I like it the way it is. I don't want to upset the apple cart. Leave it just as it is. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness." They got out there, Red Sea in front of them, army of Egypt behind them. They say, "We're going to die. What do we do now?" And Moses said, "Don't be afraid. Stand still. Don't run. Stand still. And see the salvation of the Lord, and He will accomplish which He will accomplish you for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And as you know, the Israelites crossed over on dry ground, and God took the wheels off the Egyptians' chariots. He let the floodwaters go back in, and Israel was free on the other side of the Red Sea. And then in chapter 15, you will see the celebration. It's called the Song of Moses, and then you have the Song of Miriam. Read Exodus 15 sometimes. Here's what the people are saying. "Praise God! Sing to the Lord! He's my strength! He's my song! He's my salvation! He is strong and mighty to save! His right hand is glorious in power! Who is like You, O God? You are glorious in holiness! The Lord shall reign forever and ever." The Israelites got something they wanted. Freedom. And they praised God for their freedom. Took a long time to get out. 10 plagues to get permission. They get caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. They say, "Okay, Moses, we're going to die." God delivers. They cross the sea. Oh, praise God. Once the reality settled in, they realized, "Here we are. We need some water. Where's the water?" And they come to a spring called Marah. And the water was bitter. And God said to Moses, "Here, take this tree, put it in the water," and the water turned sweet. And then they moved to Elim, where there were 12 wells and 70 palm trees, an oasis in the desert. And I'm sure everybody went, "Whoo, it's going to be okay." but they didn't stay there. They moved on. And here's the reality. As they got out there in the wilderness, they had begun a 40-year camping trip with 3 million people. No RVs, no campgrounds. They got out there, and can you believe it? Nobody brought food or water. Now, if you are a camper, you know you need lunch meat and cheese. You need chips and dip. You need marshmallows and Hershey bars for s'mores. You need cases and cases and cases of pop and water. You need bacon and eggs. You need mountain pie makers. You need hot dogs and hot dog sticks. And they get out there and realized, we're dead. We didn't live here, but now here we are. We wanted our freedom and we got our freedom. But we have a whole set of new problems with our freedom. Well, they were about to learn something new, and that was total dependence upon God. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. This has to do with the food. Starting in verse 2, the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat with pots of meat and we ate bread until we were full." And notice the pendant of these people is to blame their leaders. And that's never changed, and we don't expect that to. But just realize they had this tendency to praise God when everything was going well and blame their leaders when everything didn't go well. They said, if we could just go back home, we could eat until we're full. Bread was no problem. You've brought us into the wilderness to kill us all with hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may," what? "Test them, whether they'll walk within my law or not." And you probably know the story of the manna. It came down in the morning when the dew left. There it was on the ground, a white substance. Tasted like coriander seed and honey. Probably a rather tasteless thing. Wasn't like driving by McDonald's for a sausage biscuit with cheese and a chocolate milk in the morning. Wonder who does that on their way to work. But it was God's perfect provision. Had every nutrient and mineral that man needed. It sustained them for 40 days. But God said, the reason your picnic basket is empty is because you won't trust me. You won't learn to trust me. You won't know that you have to trust me until you have to depend on me day by day for your food. And we find out when they picked it up, if they hoarded it, what happened? It turned wormy. On the weekend, because of the Sabbath day, you took enough for 2 days and it didn't turn wormy. God was teaching them all kinds of lessons with His manna. In fact, the Scripture says they looked at it and said, "What is it?" That's why it's called manna, because manna means, "What is it?" It's not like they said, "Okay, manna will mean that." They went, "Manna! That means, what is it?" And it was God's perfect provision. They weren't accustomed to that. In chapter 17, you'll find out they had this water problem again. And God said to Moses in Exodus 17, "Here's what you need to do, Moses. You take that rod, Aaron's rod, the rod of God, the wonder-working rod, and you strike a particular rock. And when you do, water will come forth." And he did, and water came forth. You study commentators and so on about this rock. Some would say there was a rock that always looked the same, that seemed to follow them in the wilderness, and they could get that. And the book of Numbers, in chapter 20, it says another incident, perhaps the same rock, I think it was, and God told Moses this time in Numbers 20, He said, "You don't strike the rock, you take your rod and you speak to the rock." And Moses was pretty frustrated with his people because they had this penchant to always turn on him and not trust God when they weren't comfortable. And Moses, in anger, said, "I'll teach these people a lesson." And he took that rod and he hit the rock twice, and water came forth. But God set him down and said, "Moses and Aaron, because of your lack of faith and your disobedience, you will not enter the promised land." When I was an early Christian and learned that, I mean, listen, we've talked about Caleb being 85 saying, bring it on. How old was Moses when he started his ministry? 80 years old. 120 gets to the door of the promised land and God says, you can't go. I think there's some strong lessons for us in that. And when I first learned that, I thought, how could that be? That is so unfair. And I would say from a human perspective, it still seems a bit unfair to me, but I know it's just and righteous and loving and kind. And Moses, of course, dwelt with the Lord. He got his eternal inheritance, but God was finished using him on earth then. So get this, manna provided by God directly from heaven. Water provided by God from the created, from something he already made. And realize this, both were to be used according to his directions. He made temporal provision. Get that? It was real food and real water. Temporal provision. Both of them have deep spiritual meaning that we'll talk about in a few moments, but that both of them had to be used according to his directions. The manna was not to be hoarded. The water, one time you strike it, the next time you speak it. And realize, when they left Egypt, there were 603,550 fighting men. Men 20 years old and able to fight. About 3 million people. Every day, there was enough. Manna in the morning really was about a daily dependence upon God. When you picked up that manna and you ate it, it meant you had to trust God for tomorrow. Because if you saved it, it rotted. There was no sense of saving it. And the water, you had to trust Him for the next time. Whether they filled their jugs and their thermoses and everything, you see. But the next time they ran out, it was God who provided. So God taught the Israelites this in that 40 years of wandering. And realize if you follow their map, they got almost to the promised land. And because of their unbelief, God said, can't go in. It's going to take 40 years because some of you have to die. And everybody but Caleb and Joshua died in the of that generation. So God used a brand new generation. Okay, but what they were learning in the wilderness was that they live by faith, not by sight. They didn't go look what's in the cupboard for tomorrow. They said, we've used according to the way God told us to use what He's provided, and He'll provide more tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 10 say, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we're not at home in the body, as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. There's a New Testament fulfillment that we have to look at from the manna and the water. John chapter 6, we learn from the feeding of the 5,000, the teaching that came after that, that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am God's perfect provision. I meet all your needs. From John chapter 4, we would find that there was a water that Jesus promised where you would never thirst again. That was what He taught the woman at the well. You have a drink of me, lady, and your spiritual thirst will be quenched forever. John chapter 7, we learn about the rivers of living water. Look at that with me. John 7, 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And by this he meant his Spirit, whom those who believed in him would later receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. And Jesus said, you will come to such spiritual life in me, it's like rivers of water are flowing from you. So the manna and the water have a great spiritual fulfillment. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says this, and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank it from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Back in the Old Testament, this rock that seemed to always be there, from which the water came, was Jesus. He appeared as a rock in the Old Testament. Wild! But you see, God had a plan, and God was able, and God made perfect provision. Now here are some things we can learn. Here's a good thing to remember. For their sustenance, they had to trust God daily. 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 I believe that because of the way we're paid, we tend to trust God by the week, by every 2 weeks, by the month, or by the quarter. And we take what He has provided and line it all up and say, okay, I got enough to make it to the next provision. But the Scripture would say, you need to trust God day by day. Matthew 6:11, what did Jesus teach us to pray? Give us this day our monthly bread, our quarterly bread, our weekly bread, no, our daily bread, representing all the provisions for temporal life. Lord, we trust You for today. Luke 9:23, then He said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? On Sundays? No, daily, and follow Me. Matthew 6:31-34, Jesus said, don't worry about saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. God will take care of you. And Jesus said, but instead of worrying, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things, the food, the drink, what you'll wear, He said, all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each month has enough trouble of its own. Each quarter has enough trouble of its own. Each year, each day has enough trouble of its own. Daily, daily, daily. This message, how God provides manna in the morning. Putting yesterday, today in perspective, let's talk about putting yesterday, today, and tomorrow into perspective. Vital life lessons. Or a vital life lesson. You've got to get this or you'll miss the whole thing. The Israelites left their daily or routine daily living for absolute dependence on God. See, back in Egypt, they could predict tomorrow. They were slaves. They were not yet the nation God wanted them to be. They, in fact, had to make bricks and then bricks without straw, but they knew where they would lay down at night and that they would have food on the table tomorrow. But they also knew God's plan, and they were tired of being slaves, and they wanted to be free. But with their freedom came this absolute dependence on God. So you've got to start thinking, what do you want? What do we want? Are we willing to trade, you see, the routine of daily living for absolute dependence on God? And I don't just mean North Street Christian Church at the time that we're talking about doing some remodeling. That helps us. That stretches us in that direction, because without His provision, we can't proceed very far. You see, if I'm just going to take change from one pocket and put it in the other and drop a couple pennies in the jug, I can do that. But we're asking for generosity and sacrificial giving. We're asking for bread from heaven and bread from God's people to do this project. So it stretches us in that direction. But whether or not we're doing that, you and I both need to live where they lived, and that is an absolute dependence upon God, trusting God for our daily bread. So yesterday, for Israel, Egypt was bad, but when they got out in the wilderness and looked back, they said it wasn't that bad. Couldn't we just go back to how it used to be? At North Street Christian Church, I know we're somewhat conditioned by our past efforts to say, hey, you've talked about building before and nothing happened. And I agree. We have. We took it so far, got sticker shock, to tell you the truth, and said, geez, we better wait till a better time. Well, I'm not 80, and I've not led for 40 years, but I'm 54 and led for almost 30 years. And I don't know when a better time's coming, because I've waited for a better time. And a better time hasn't come. In fact, as I said before, this might be the goofiest time to be trying to do what we're doing. But this isn't about us or the economy or the United States or the election. It's about God. And I realized if I'm not striving to, you know, encourage you to build a building for God, then whatever motivation there is, it's not good enough. It's not the right motivation. If it's to save a reputation, to, you know, make a name for the church and the community, if it's as good intentioned as, you know, getting the handicapped up and down an elevator, if that elevator isn't for God, then it's not the right reason. If it's not about the motivation of His kingdom, of evangelizing and discipling the world, making a real difference in the lives of people. Listen to this. I had one of our teenagers come to me this week and say, where I used to go to school, they got us out of school and took us to church, and they fed us. And everybody liked to go because they had good food. Well, there is a thing in the Pennsylvania education system. You can be dismissed for religious education for, I think it's an hour a week. Some churches do that for elementary school. I have a high school student saying, I want to do that. And he said, I know they'll come if you feed them. Well, you know, it's sort of like our community meal. For years I fought it off saying, wait, how can they have cell phones and smoke cigarettes and we need to feed them? But I realize now they have a greater need. They're lonely and they don't know the Lord, and that's a good thing. It's a good reason to feed them. And by the way, are those pink slips in the pew? Okay, we need some help on Saturday night. Sign up, turn that in. And it's the same thing with this school thing. I mean, I'm willing to, you know, say, okay, who wants to do this? Who's going to pick them up? In fact, I think the school bus has to bring them. Who's going to teach them, and who's going to feed them? And that's just how God works. And if we do for high school, we ought to do for junior high, do for high school and junior high, we ought to do for the elementary schools in our area. But anyhow, we can look to yesterday and say, we tried that, we've talked about it, didn't work, you know. And somehow, folks, we can believe it for a long time ago or way out in the future, or we can believe it for a long way from here. Look how much we believe in Barnabas's ministry in Thailand. Don't we believe in our own ministry as much? And by the way, when we give, that doesn't meet the needs. The needs just get greater. And we need some help in Thailand, again, to get a couple churches started. So, you know, it just keeps coming. And God keeps providing. And that's why we just become channels through which it passes, not storehouses. Today, looking in Israel's eyes, back then they had to trust God for their existence. They were living in a new land and a new way. And they were very aware that was not home. Egypt wasn't really home, but at least they had a routine. Home was out there called Canaan, the promised land, the land that flowed with milk and honey. And they would get there eventually. But in that wilderness, they never pounded a nail for permanent housing. They just kept picking it up and moving it according to the Shekinah glory of God. Today, for us, North Street too will grow to trust God more and more. We have to live in a new land, in a new way. Not just the routine of the church. Being very aware, this is not home. The changes we make will only be changes that lead to more changes. And that's how living organisms live. And our kids better not say, hey, look what our parents did. Don't tear that down. Look what our parents did. Don't take that picture off. Look what our parents did. You know, it's not about us. It's not about that memorial. It's about constantly being the movement of God, the body of Christ that lives. The future for Israel, they were looking forward to the promised land, the land flowed with milk and honey. That was their inheritance. And they would need to trust God today to be able to get there tomorrow. And you read the book of Joshua, that's all about the conquest of the promised land. And guess what? It's not over for Israel. I think they're living, I heard this week, in 20% of the land that God promised them. And I think there'll be a literal fulfillment before the end of time. And so they're still, you know, wanting what God promised. For us, realize heaven is our home. There is a brighter, better tomorrow, no matter what the end times hold. The world calls us to get our eyes off the mission to love God and love people here and now and say, hold on, this is our home. We've got to protect it. We've got to keep it the same. But see, we're headed home. This is just a way. This is just the tool that God uses while we wait. So I say these few things in conclusion. Let us remember our Egypt. When I first read Exodus, I thought this makes so much sense. When I was in sin, I was in bondage. That was my Egypt. And when I found Christ, I was set free. But while I'm living in this body, it's like I'm in this wilderness thing and not much is going right, and I make some conquests here and there and things are looking better, but it's not going to be over until I die and go to heaven, until I get to the promised land. And I think the same is true in our sanctification individually. You ever feel like you get right to the door and God sends you back out to wander around for a while? I mean, that kind of stuff happens all the time. And I think it's true about congregations. So our Egypt is the wrong attitude. Forgetting God. You know, fulfilling the routine. The bondage of yesterday. So we remember our Egypt, but we trust God and follow His directions. That's the freedom of today. We know what God wants us to do. Fulfill that great commission. We know what God wants us to do with what He's already put in our pocket, too. It's like that manna, in a way. You hoard it, and there might just be a big recession, and all that money you invested isn't worth much anymore. You think God has a way to make our trust in temporal things turn wormy? I think so. Not everybody here watches the Dow, but some do. If you're not invested, you don't watch the Dow. If you're invested, you watch the Dow and say, man, I am worth $30,000 less this week than I was last. And that's a quote. That's not for me. Okay? I don't invest, and I have a little bit of retirement, and it went down, but I don't worry. You know, I mean, that God took care of me this far, so, you know, that's why I don't plan to quit. I just plan to die in the pulpit. And you'll feel real sorry and take a love offering for my family and bury me and have a nice dinner. So, it'll be okay. Okay? Remember our Egypt. Trust God. Follow His directions now. Anticipate His perfect provision, our Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. Glorify His name in our conquests. See, that's exciting. We had a dinner last night for people who've been visiting the church, and I said, you know, there was a time I was not very institutional church oriented. I'm the guy that was saying, let's sell the building, let's take a collection, but let's give it all away every week. And I still like that idea, but the truth is I love this church, and we're an institutional church, meaning we operate out of a facility in a building, and God uses those churches too. And I want North Street Christian Church to have a good name in this community. I want it to be a bright place in this community. I want it to be identified with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when people think of us and think of my name or Jeff's name, I want to say, that's a church that cares about people. That's a church that loves God so much they'll take a stand on morals. See, that's what it's about. Here and now, making that influence in our community. And so, they anticipated, and we anticipate, someday the promised land, living in the eternal glory. But while we wait, here's what I'm asking today. While we wait, are we willing to leave our daily routine for absolute dependence on God? And I want to say I am. I want to say in those past efforts, I bailed out first and everybody followed me. Because I was waiting on everybody else to tell me what they thought. And if they were for it, I was going to be for it. And that was a mistake. I'm for it. I told you last week, I'm leading wholeheartedly, not looking back. And that's the way it's going to be, because we'll never find God and His will if we keep waiting on each other, seeing what He does, and if you give, I'll give. You see, that's not what it's about. So don't get excited about North Street Church or Pastor Bob's Revived or 70 prayer leaders, whatever. You get excited about God, what God wants to do through us here and now, by loving Him and loving people. So, here's three things I want you to remember about God as I close. He loves us. He is able. He works in the here and now. How do I know that? He loves us. Jeremiah 31, the Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with a everlasting love. Is that promise for us too? Is God passionate about you? So much so He gave His Son. So much so He commissioned you with the life-giving words of the gospel. He's passionate about us. He's passionate about North Street Christian Church. There'd have been a day I'd have said, I can't say that, but I can say that. If we're willing to follow, He's passionate about us. He loves us. He is able. How do I know He's able? Jeremiah 32. God says, behold, I'm the Lord, God of all flesh, is there anything too hard for me? What's the answer to that question? There's nothing too hard for Him. Here and now, Psalm 46, I read it at funerals. God is our refuge and our strength, a ever-present help. Ever-present, always available help. So get this. God is passionate. God is powerful. God is present. Like a three-legged stool. Take away one of those legs, you don't have all of God. We've got to trust Him for all. For the passion, the power, and being present. He is all of that. Just yesterday, this was given to me. I'm walking through a dark alley at night. And approaching me is a very scary fellow. It's obvious I'm going to get mugged. And who knows what the outcome will be. As he approaches me, I think, you know, I have this big, strong friend. And he's always told me, if you need me, just call and I'll protect you. See, he had a passion for me and he was willing, but he's not present. So he can't help me. And as that guy's approaching me, I look past him and down the street, I see a bigger, stronger fellow. But he doesn't know me from a hole in the ground. And I call, help! But he has no real concern. He will not help me because he has no particular passion for me. So he's present and he looks able. But he doesn't love me. He has no real concern. As that guy gets closer, I remember my best friend. There's no doubt he loves me. But he weighs 110 pounds. He's not physical or coordinated at all. And he's coming down the aisle. He's present and he's passionate. But he's not powerful. All he could do is call 911 for an ambulance or an undertaker, depending on the outcome. But see, that's not our God. We must trust God for all of that because that's who He is. The God who is passionate. The God who is powerful. The God who is present. He is able here and now. Let's stand together and want to sing a song of commitment. And I just say, let us trust the Lord. Let us pray to the Lord. Let's follow in obedience. For the last couple of weeks, I've said, you don't need to come, just sign up for this or that. Today, you see, if you have a need in your life and you want somebody to pray with you and for you, that's what we're here for. You want to make a decision, you want to yield to the Lord, you want to repent, you want counsel, we just invite you to come as we sing today. So if the Lord says, come, you come.